You would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 1 today for a portion as we continue the I Will series. If you don't have a Bible with you, pick up the red Bible that's in the pew rack right in front of you, and you can turn to page 964. I think that should get you in about the right place. I'm taking a little turn this week, and actually for the next couple of weeks, as we gave away the book, I Will, Nine Traits of an Outwardly Focused Christian. The books and the chapters have been very helpful, and some of the thematic things that are in there, we've perhaps taken other passages but supported that direction. But for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to still use the I Will theme, but I'm not going to be referencing or looking at the book at all. Those chapters are well worth reading, but I just feel compelled to go in a different direction with I Will. We've had some things going on in the lives of our members that I think I'd like to address. Next week, I want to pick up on the gospel and being able to just believe the gospel. I want to remind us what the gospel really is and what it's calling us to. And then a week after that, Brian's going to be preaching for us, Brian St. James, who's going to be sharing what it means to be sharing the gospel. What does that mean to live out loud the gospel? Certainly, as we prepare to receive some guests with us on the 30th, I want us to be the best host that we've ever been, that people will be among us that either go to another different church or they don't go to church at all. They just happen to be a part of our school. We have about 125 students in our school, 6 weeks old to 12th grade. And perhaps, some of them will come and their parents and grandparents will come. You are a host and you're have an opportunity to live out the gospel in front of them and share with them just the love that God has for them. So as we look at 2 Corinthians, though, today's theme is going to be on I Will Have Hope in God. Anybody need hope in God? Without God, where would we be? Life has its struggles and challenges. I mean, it's incredible the things that, I read something the other day, it says, we get a lot of positions in this life we never applied for. There are things that you want in your life, there are places you want to go, there are dreams that you have, but we make our plans and God has His ways. And in the midst of disappointments and struggles and challenges, where is our security? Where is our stability? Where is our hope? And so this is why I wanted to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because I think it will help us. I want to read it in its entirety of verse 3 through 11, the section we'll be looking at. And I'll be referencing other verses throughout the Bible today, but I want us to kind of camp out in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to God's word here. Starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Verse 5. "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You can see here, Paul writing is explaining the situation between he and his fellow workers, missionaries that have had difficulties, but he's also speaking into a church, a congregation in Corinth that has much tribulation, much affliction. He's saying, look, we share the same things. Though we both serve God, different afflictions come on us, and there's a reason for that. There are some afflictions that are so burdening that you want to just die and get out of here. But God has hope-giving promises that get us through. He's the one who sustains us in the midst of our challenges. And I appreciate verse 11, just as it concludes, you must also help us by prayer. I think every one of us would have a testimony of knowing when we've been going through something that's more challenging than we've ever experienced, the prayers of those around us have sustained us. Would you agree, Jim? Would you agree that you know that you're not fighting alone? That God is with you, but He has surrounded you with people who pray for you. Because even in your friends' lack of ability to help, they know where the strength is found in God alone. But we ought to never stop praying for one another. Look back at verse 7 in the text that I just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 7 it says, and I'll just take a portion of that, where it says, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know. Let me state this. I'll put it up on the screen. What this verse is saying to me is that hope is strengthened by what you know. If there's a lack of knowledge, there will be a lack of hope. We can create in our minds all kinds of things, but when we know truth, when we know God, that is where our hope is. You'll know how much you really know God. Not just know about Him, but you really know God. Because when the pressures of life, when the winds and the waves and the storms crash in, though it affects everyone equally in a sense of the burden, what helps you to rise is the knowledge you have of the Holy One. A lack of knowledge of the Holy One, a minimal commitment to Him, then the winds and the waves will destroy you and blow you away. You've got to be able to stand on firm, solid ground. The holy ground. Take off your sandals, Moses. For where you stand, when you know God, you don't just blow in every wind that goes by. Because you know. So I want us to look at some things in this passage and supported by other places throughout Scripture. And if you don't know it today, cling on to it. If you're not going through difficulties right now, write some notes down because you're going to need this in your future. For what you know and who you know will determine how you respond and the hope that you have in the midst of all of these incredible obstacles, challenges, and loss. What you know determines your perspective in this life. If you do not know, or if you do not know truth, you'll believe and respond to lies. Tragedies and losses and disappointments are going to happen in this life. This is inevitable. Do not be surprised. But what you can know can keep you in an unshakable position. You know, basically there are six stages that you go through during times of loss and challenge. I'll throw these up here and just walk through them briefly. There's first shock. I can't believe this has happened. It turns your world upside down. Then you move into a stage of sorrow. When the grief sets in, and sorrow is a godly emotion, by the way. Shock is a human emotion. See, God is never shocked. He knows all. But in the Scriptures, it does show that Christ grieved and was sorrowful. Expressing grief is right. Jesus wept. Jesus was acquainted, it says in the Scriptures, with our sorrows. Then you move into struggle. You start asking, why me? Why now? Why this? And some of the questions you ask will never be answered. Your mind is made to answer questions, and when you ask it a question, it continues to search over and over for an answer, and some answers will never be satisfied. So you need to start asking different questions. It's not always, why me, but what's next, God? The test of your faith is what you do when God does not tell you the answer, but has a better plan for you in your future. It's that struggle. Then you move into surrender. When you stop asking why and you start accepting the reality and trusting His path for your future. Then you move into sanctification, where God may not change your situation, but He will change you. His whole goal is to grow you and shape you into the image of Christ. He changes your perspective. He changes your desires. He changes your focus. And eventually, you'll move it down into service, and you'll even see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 3. Service is when God gets you off your padded potential. Stop focusing on the pain and start looking at the potential. Where he develops you to actually serving others who may be struggling with the same. When He builds you back up into confidence and hope in Him, then you are a minister for Him in that same area for someone who hasn't yet overcome. Your ministry oftentimes will come out of your past pain. The very thing that you want to talk about the least is the very thing that God will use for you to speak words of hope in someone else's life and bring healing. Today, I just want to remind you of three hope-giving truths from 2 Corinthians that we can know so that our hope will flourish. So I'll just put this statement at the top here. I will hope in God because I know, and here's the first thing that you can know, that God is with me and comforts me. Anybody have a testimony of knowing that truth? In the midst of everything else, when the bottom falls out, where is God? He is right there with you, and He is the only one that can truly give you comfort. In verse 3 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father, you notice this, He's a father figure, and He's a good father. He's a father who is very near to you. And He's a father of all mercies, and oh, how we need His mercies. Mercies that we don't receive what we do deserve. As fallen individuals, as those who have sought our own ways, as selfish people, God is still a father of mercy. And He is a God of all comfort. Not just some comfort, not just some of the times. He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. I mean, He is God, the Creator, who finds much pleasure in creating us. A loving Father, a merciful Father, a comforter of all. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, I'll put it up on the screen. When you go through deep waters, and I think every one of us has our own testimonies there, you notice the truth here? I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown as much as you think you're feeling like I'm drowning in this. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. It's a promise from a God who is with you and is there to comfort you. Yes, God allows many things in our lives, and I don't always understand why, other than the general theme of the Scriptures is God is never shocked, He's not surprised, He's actually orchestrated this for this season, He's allowed it for a particular purpose. There might be a specific purpose for this, but the overall theme is that you would trust more in Him and that He will make you more like Christ. We don't always like the school of difficulty we go through. But the Father is pleased to say, I've got you. trust me. I'm carrying you. You might feel like you're drowning, but you will not. Just love me and trust me. This is but for a moment. Eternity is on its way. Whether I read Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, or Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, or Joshua 1, 5, or 1 Kings 8, 57, or 1 Chronicles 28, 20, or Psalm 37, 28, or Psalm 94, verse 14, Isaiah 41, 17, Isaiah 42, 16, it says basically the same thing as Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and I'll put that one up on the screen. Read this out loud with me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that promise today? That God is not at a distance. He is very near to those who trust Him, who need Him, who love Him. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, put this up on the screen. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will never forget you. You know how strong a bond a mother and a nursing child have. And even if that mother were to forget, God will never forget you. He's a caring, compassionate God. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, just a portion of this verse, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You might say, I don't know if I can go any further. I don't know if I can handle any of this that has entered into my life. And just go ahead and admit, I cannot in my own strength do anything. God is not offended by you admitting your inadequacies. He's actually praised when you finally come to the end of your rope and you only cling to Him as He is carrying you. God finds much pleasure when you stop being so prideful, thinking you can hold it all together when you weren't designed to do so. You were designed to trust your Creator, that the Spirit of God would indwell you to strengthen you, that the God of eternity is the one that you will depend upon for all things, and He loves as a father to give His children what they need. It's not, God, I've got this. I'll check back in with you when I need you. You have to admit every moment, I need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour. Every day. 2 Corinthians is reminding us that we need the Father. We need His mercies. And oh Lord, we need His comfort. Here's the second thing in this passage I believe that we need to know. I will hope in God because I know God is good and does good. The God is good. He's a good God. That's His nature. That is His character. He cannot do anything outside of goodness. And let me just mention about the second side. Everything He does is good. See, God is not living with some external standard He has to live to. As if when He does something, I wonder if that was good or not. No, He is the very essence of good, and what He does is good. Now, we may look at what He does and say, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. I wouldn't have done it that way. But you have a small perspective where He is a God who knows all. Sometimes you don't understand what your Father is doing, but you must trust, have confidence and hope in that what God does is good because He is good. Did your father growing up or did your mother ever tell you you couldn't do something or she or he said something you didn't agree with when you were growing up in your household? Well, we could testify right now and probably have some repentance and come down to the aisle. Because I'm sure there were some attitudes that came with that. My parents are so dumb. They don't understand anything. But perhaps, you know, and certainly moms and dads are not perfect. You know, confess that even before your kids. I don't have it all together. But what I do know, I want to make sure I'm protecting you and providing for you. There are some things moms and dads know that kids don't know. And you can't fully explain it as a parent to a child where they understand it. They just have to trust you. And here you've got a father with all infinite wisdom. And he does things and we go, I don't understand that. I don't necessarily agree with that. But it would be foolish for us to say he is wrong. And he ought to repent or change his mind. In those situations, we just have peace, knowing God is good. And what he does is good. And though in this world we may not understand it all, I think you will be satisfied when you meet him face to face and begins to explain to you the big picture of all. You know, in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 19, it says, the earth is broken in pieces. The earth is torn apart. The earth is very shaken. Does that describe your world sometimes? You're like, I just don't know. It's just being ravished. So that's why I go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, when it says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. I want you to just think about this. We suffer, but then now Paul brings in the perspective of Christ Jesus, who is God, who took on flesh, Christ who came and suffered on our behalf. He lived a perfect life. He gave truth and love while he was walking on this earth. And what did the Romans do? What did the Jewish people scream out? Crucify him! Crucify him! He did not deserve it, but was willing to take it on. Standing there in the first century watching this, I would not have said, this is good. But now that I have a 21st century perspective in the entirety of the New Testament who gives me understanding, I go, as difficult as that journey was for Jesus, it was good because Christ was not defeated in that suffering. But what he did was come down and suffer for us, and he conquered death and invited us into his kingdom if we would trust him. That is good. See, Christ, it says in the book of Acts that God was pleased to crush Jesus. You read the book of Isaiah, which was prophesied many years before Christ, that God established this way of rescuing people. Christ would suffer, be beaten, but it was good because of the result that would come from it. See, God is good and does good. And so you see in verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. You think about Christ on that night before he was crucified. He knew full well what was about to take place, and he certainly prayed, Father, if this cup could be taken from me, if there's any other way, but it's not my will, but your will be done. You are bringing good from all of this. I'm willing to go through every step of it if you know the divine plan and the good that will come out of it. And hence, that's what we need to receive in our own hearts and mind as well. Whatever God finds good for us in this life, we receive comfort through the difficulty. In verse 6, it says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. To go through difficulties in this world as a believer is giving you a platform to testify about the goodness of God, who, yes, he allows suffering, but he also provides comfort, and he provides a good answer. In Romans chapter 8, 28, many people memorize this, but they don't understand the whole context of it, but let me remind you of what it says. And we know, for those who love God, all things work together for what? Good. How many things? All things. For those who are called according to his purpose. I may not always understand the purpose of God in things, but I can know with certainty that all of it will work together for good. Just a few chapters before that, in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it goes on to tell us, we rejoice in our sufferings. That still may be a foreign concept to you. It certainly is to me at times. But if we could embrace what God does for us and through us, we can rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. In verse 4, it goes on and says, and endurance produces character. And character produces what? Oh, because we hope where? In God. Oh. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. One of the greatest gifts ever given to us is the Holy Spirit to sustain us. Sitting in class this morning, we began a marriage class, and watching a video and some difficulties that were described in the video, as we you know how it is in marriage, things happen in life and external things happen and come in and try to divide a marriage, and one of the commentators on the video said this, and I wrote it down: God won't protect you from what he will perfect you through. Let me say that again. God won't protect you from what he will perfect you through. Challenges come. But you see in Romans chapter 5, it's because it is building you into Christ-likeness for full hope. So when those things happen, you may not always agree, you may not always appreciate it, but God isn't protecting you from all of these things. He's perfecting you through the difficulties. Here's the third thing in our time remaining that I want you to see: that God is preserving and preparing me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look down at verse 8, and let me read a few verses here that I think will put this in perspective. For we do not want you to be unaware. No, he wants you to know, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. I think some of you can testify to that as well. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but who? But on God. There are times in my life I can look back and say, I know why God allowed this right now, because at that moment I was relying completely on myself, and I needed to be reminded that I am not God and I am not sufficient in and of myself. I need to be reminded of my depravity that's only redeemable through the blood of Christ, and I need him for everything. That we are not to rely on ourselves, but on God, who not only can comfort us, but who can raise the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You mean even in your later years when you find difficulty, is God through with you? No, he will deliver you again, just as he has for so many years. You also must help us by prayer. This is where the body of Christ is so vital, that Christ has given us his promise, but boy, it is such a, a blessed hope and encouragement when I know there are brothers and sisters in Christ, both near and far, that are praying for me. That I do not fight alone, that I don't walk through the valley, through the shadow of death, without God right there with me and the brothers and sisters who are supporting me. Blessed, granted us through the prayers of many. You know, there is a preserving for eternity and a preparing me for ministry. I want you to just think about a couple of verses that also in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Let me just show you the preserving us for eternity. We may think this is too much to handle today, but God is preserving us for the greater time with Him face to face. In chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "The surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Who sustains us? Who keeps us till eternity? Here's the problem with so much of the salvation presentations that we have, that we choose to get in, and if we get dissatisfied, we can choose to get out of salvation. That is such a foolish concept of salvation. If God didn't save you, you're not saved. And if He didn't save you, you're not going to keep your salvation. God and God alone is the one who redeems us. And if He has a hold of you, He's not letting you go. It was by the sovereignty and the power of God that brings us into relationship, and it is by that same sovereignty and power that keeps us saved. It's not our own strength. The surpassing power belongs to God and not us. And so what is going to sustain us and sanctify us to the day of glory? It is God Himself. I praise God for that. We make commitments to our spouse. As we were in this marriage thing this morning and listened to why people get married. Some people get married for love. Some people get married for money. Some people get married for lust. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons people get married, but why do 50% or more of marriages end in divorce? It's because we struggle with keeping our commitments, but God never struggles. If God says, "I'm going to redeem you," He will keep you in the palm of His hand. The surpassing power of God surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but listen, we're not crushed. We may be perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We may be persecuted, but not forsaken. We may be struck down, but we will not be destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. In this world, the struggles may come, but God is preserving us to display His glory in this world. If you drop down to verse 14, and I'll put it up on the screen, it says, knowing, and that's an important thing, what sustains us, what keeps us going, the power of God, and knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us also with Jesus and bring us in with you into His presence. Oh, I long for that day. Oh, Lord Jesus, come now. I would be completely content and pleased. But in His eternal plan, if He doesn't desire to bring me with Him now, then in this world, even through the afflictions and the crushing and the perplexing and all of these things, I know that in my body and in my spirit and in my words, I can give Him the glory, and people will smell the aroma of Christ and be drawn closer to a relationship with Him. So we are preserved for eternity, but what about this preparing? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and look back up at the beginning in verse 3. When it speaks about the God of comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, this good Father, this Father of mercies, it also says in verse 4, who comforts us in our affliction so that, oh, there's a purpose here. It's not just so He can comfort you, but He is comforting you in all of this so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. And the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I said earlier, the last stage of grief, the last stage of loss and difficulty is when you can step up being filled with hope in God and say, you know what, I have endured this and I'm still dealing with it, but there are others who haven't moved past, who haven't been able to grow, who are stuck and paralyzed, perhaps in the shock stage or in that sorrow stage. And God, you have done something in me. How in the world could I just sit back and look and watch them in their pain? You have called me to go be a comfort, a guide, not a savior, for Christ is our savior, but for someone who has gone through the weeds and the woods of the difficulty, who have seen Christ take the machete out and carve away. I want to go be a friend with full understanding and walk alongside with them. The ministry that God is preparing for you, some of the best ministries I've ever seen, that were started out of people who have encountered incredible pain. They've lost a child, they've lost a spouse, they've lost their job, and through that God put them back together, and now they lead ministries that pave the way for those who are still struggling and stuck. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." And when you've gone through the healing process and you cling to God as hope, you can see what you can't see. And you have a message to help those who can't see to see what they can't see. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary. Yes, we can see with our physical eyes, but boy, when the Lord allows you to see with your spiritual eyes, the perspective of God, the things that are unseen are eternal. There is coming a day, as Revelation chapter 21 promises, and I've quoted this often, but I thought I'd put it for your eyeballs up here on the screen. There is a day coming as He is preserving us, preparing us, not only preparing us for ministry, preparing us for the day of glory. There is a day when He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And the death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. When there's no more temptation, there's no more discouragement, there's no more attacks from the evil one, there's only the glory of God, the praise of His Son, the reunion of all the saints from all the centuries, gathered singing in unison, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come." That will be a great day. And that is our hope that we cling to. So this morning, I just want to compel you, encourage you. If there's anything you will do, it needs to start right here. I will hope in God. And might I add, alone. I will hope in God alone, singularly. He is our only hope. But in that, let me say, you do not need to hope in God by yourself alone. We have a family of believers, not only in this room, but worldwide, people who hope in God. So don't segregate yourself from the body of Christ. Be very near to the people of God. Well, this is like a fire, embers together. When you take some wood or coal out away from the fire, it will die and grow cold. But when you're right in the midst of where the glory of God is most displayed, in the church of God, you gather together and God is most glorified when His people are satisfied and hoping in Him and encouraging one another. Let us pray together as we conclude our service today. Our musicians will prepare themselves. Father, today, oh, how we need a constant reminder of Your sufficiency and of Your eternal promises that have not wavered since they were written on the page, that You are the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. And in all of the challenges and disappointments and loss that we encounter, You are still very much a present help in our troubles. And I pray today that our knowledge would have increased and our love for you would just be overwhelming because of what you've done for us. Thank you, Father. If there is somebody in our midst today who just has never hoped in you, never fully trusted in the sufficient work of Christ on the cross, I pray that they would seek me out or another believer in this room. As I'll be in the back of the sanctuary today, I'll pray with anybody who needs prayer, lead you and guide you to a relationship with Jesus. Let us not leave this room without hoping in the only God who has given his all for us. In Jesus' name I pray.